where a treasurer meets up with a gospel preacher and is brought to Jesus. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, and of the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. I'm drawing your attention tonight to a statement in verse 38 that is often overlooked and passed over. When Luke reports, he commanded the chariot to stand still. You might like to underscore that in your Bible today. I hope that when you leave, you'll not forget the fact that here's a man who commanded the chariot to stand still. I'm asking the question, why stop the chariot? It occurred to me as I read this that if some things that we're being told in the religious world be true, then it would have been entirely unnecessary for him to stop the chariot. And so let's ask that question. Why stop the chariot in regard to several things? First of all, why stop the chariot if just being an honest and good person is all that it takes to please God and go to heaven? A lot of people think that all you have to do to be saved, just be good, honest, and sincere. I'm not downplaying the importance of honesty. Honesty is the best policy. In fact, the book teaches providing things honest in the sight of all men in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 17. But none of us will make it to heaven on good behavior alone. This man must have been a man of integrity, must have been a man of honesty, must have been a good man to have the job that he did. Did you notice how he is introduced to us in verse 27? As having the charge of all her treasure. How many people would you entrust with your treasure? Probably be a short list, wouldn't it? And so, if just being an honest and good person is all it takes, no need to stop the chariot. But again, why stop the chariot? If just being religious is enough. This man is a religious man. Notice in verse 27 that the Bible says he had come to Jerusalem. What's he doing in Jerusalem? Is he there on a business trip? Is he touring the city, seeing the sights? No, he has come to Jerusalem for to worship. You know the distance from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? About 1,000 miles. That'd be like me, when this meeting's over, getting in a horse-drawn carriage and riding from Amarillo to my home in Terre Haute, Indiana. You know, it's difficult sometimes to get people to come from across town to worship. And here's a man riding in a chariot about 1,000 miles one way to worship God. Now, he's a religious man, and we're told that that's all that it really takes, as long as you're religious. And we're told that one religion is just as good as another, and it makes no difference really what religion you're involved in. But I'm here to suggest to you that it would have been unnecessary for him to command the chariot to stand still if just being religious is enough. But there's another question I want to ask. Why stop the chariot if just reading the Bible is all that's required? Somebody might say, I read my Bible every day. Good for you. We need to read this book. In fact, John said in Revelation 1, blessed is he that readeth. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Paul wrote young Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. 1 Timothy 4:13. This man was a scripture reading man. Do you notice what he was doing in his travels? In verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot. What's he reading? The Jerusalem Times? No. Isaiah the prophet. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 about a lamb led to the slaughter. And he's reading out loud. Somebody say, hey, you know he's reading out loud. Because in verse 30, Philip heard him read. You ever read the scriptures out loud? There's value in doing that. You ever read the Bible in your travels? If you're at the airport, you have your Bible out. Somebody might think you're a preacher or a nut or both. That's a sad commentary on our society, isn't it? He's reading the scriptures. And that's about as far as it goes with some people. If just reading the scriptures without any further action is all that it takes, then why stop the chariot? Another question. Why stop the chariot if you can be saved only by hearing preaching? Well, there are some who hear sermon after sermon after sermon. That's as far as it goes. Not this man. He heard one gospel sermon, believed one sermon, and obeyed one sermon. I don't know that you have the right to expect to hear another sermon or to have an opportunity to obey another sermon. Yes, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And how shall they hear without a preacher? As Paul asked in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. But evidently it takes more than just hearing preaching to be saved. As this man heard preaching. As Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8 and verse 35. No need to stop the chariot if just hearing preaching. Without any further action on your part is all that is required. Another question I have. Why stop the chariot if you can be justified by faith only? I expect that's probably the most popular doctrine advocated in the religious world. Salvation by faith alone. This man was a man who had faith. Somebody said, how do you know that? As they went on their way, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Remember what he said in verse 37? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's a man who had faith. And he confessed his faith. A lot of people would say that at that point you're saved. If that be true, no need to stop the chariot. Just keep the chariot wheels rolling on down the Gaza Road. Right? In the book of James 2 and verse 24. The only time in this book where the Bible mentions the words faith only, the book of God says it's not so. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And so the fact that he commanded the chariot to stand still tells me that it takes more than just faith alone to be saved. In addition to that, why stop the chariot if a person can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer? Maybe you've watched an evangelist on television. Gets close to the close of his message and he urges you to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins. Ask you to come into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. Make you Lord of my life. And you're told if you prayed a prayer like that, you've been born again. And you ought to join up with a Bible-based church somewhere. Let me ask you a question. When folks in New Testament days asked what to do, why weren't they told to pray like that? In Acts 2 and 37, when pricked in the heart, Jews on Pentecost said, what shall we do? Why weren't they told pray? That had been an opportune time, wouldn't it? Rather, the apostle said, in answer to the question, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. No need to stop the chariot and say by praying the sinner's prayer. Just pray as you ride, ride as you pray. But the fact that he commanded the chariot to stand still shows that you're not saved by just praying. But in addition to that, why stop the chariot if baptism is not necessary? I expect if you were to ask people in your neighborhood, do you have to be baptized to be saved? A lot of people answer that in the negative. I know you don't have to be baptized to be saved. If that be true, then the Lord didn't know it, because he commissioned his apostles in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Why did he commission them? To go teach and baptize if you don't have to be baptized. Did he send them on a useless mission? And why did he say in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Why did he say that? If you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And if that be true, then the apostles were ignorant of it. Nobody informed them of it. Because Peter, when asked, what shall we do, said, repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. And when sent to Cornelius in Acts 10:48, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3 and 21, he said, the like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. Why did he say that? If you don't have to be baptized. As well, disciples didn't know. Remember when in Acts 9, Saul was on his way to Damascus and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In Acts 22:16, he meets up with a certain disciple named Ananias, who said, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Somebody didn't inform Ananias about the fact that you don't have to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Because he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why did he say that? If you don't have to be baptized. And folks in the first century who were being converted, they didn't know it. Because every case of conversion in the book of Acts finds folks being baptized. Like in Acts 2:41, when they were baptized, those that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. All the way through Acts 19 and verse 5, when those in Ephesus heard this, the Bible says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wonder why? If you don't have to be baptized. No need to stop the chariot if you don't have to be baptized. These words wouldn't be in our Bible. In Acts 8:38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. And so why stop the chariot if you don't have to be baptized? Another question for us to consider, why stop the chariot if sprinkling or pouring of a little water upon a person will substitute for immersion of the whole person in water? Now, some of the creeds will tell you that the action of baptism is to be administered by choice of the applicant. Did you notice in our reading where the preacher said, now, Mr. Treasurer, how'd you like for us to administer this? How'd you like for us to accommodate you today? Would you like for me to sprinkle or pour a little on you, or would you like for me to immerse you? You read that? It's not in there, is it? Somebody said, well, he couldn't have been immersed because they were in the desert. And if you know anything about a desert, there's not enough water in a desert to baptize a person. Acts 8:26 says, which is desert. You know, the word desert doesn't always indicate a place of no water. Sometimes it just indicates an uninhabited place. A good little passage to keep in mind is in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, when Jesus departed by ship into a desert. If desert means a place of no water, then tell me what in the world a ship's doing in a desert. And to suggest that there's no water is to deny the clear language used. When the man said in verse 36, he here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And there was sufficient water for two grown men to go down into it, one to immerse the other, and to come up out of it. And the word baptized means immersion, means a burial. Romans 6, 3 and 4, buried with him. It's a planting, Romans 6, 5. We're in planting season. Would you want a farmer to put out your crops who practice sprinkling or pouring for planting? Then why would you want a preacher to baptize you who practice sprinkling or pouring for baptism? We're told, well, this is probably how it happened. He probably had a little jug of water. And he probably just poured a little of that jug water on it. Well, let's plug the jug of water into this passage and see how that fits. In verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain jug of water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's a jug of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And upon the confession of his faith, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the jug of water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the jug of water, what a tight place you get yourself into when you take a position that does not fit what the Bible teaches. And so this little statement, "He commanded the chariot to stand still," is a statement of great significance, isn't it? I hope you won't forget that. But let me take just a few moments of our time and talk to you about why you need to stop the chariot. There are a number of reasons why you need to do that. One is because of the shortness and the uncertainty of your life. How much longer do you expect to live? Another year? Two, five, 20? How many? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." How true that is. Have you lived long enough to realize the truthfulness of that? 8 months ago Sunday, I was mowing the yard. My wife came out. I could tell something bad had happened. I didn't know what it was. The closer she got, I knew it was something terrible. Tears coming down her cheeks. She told me that there had been an accident. My sisters. They were vacationing together. She said that one was stable and the other had a severe head injury. Wasn't expected to make it. All I could do was pray. And it wasn't too much longer that we received another call and she had passed away. She didn't make it. I say that just to impress upon us the fact that you can be going from enjoying life to the fullest, to life being snuffed out in a moment of time. And going from being able to do everything for yourself to being entirely dependent on somebody else for everything, from bathing and clothing and feeding, things that you might take for granted. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Life at its longest is brief. David, when pursued by Saul, said, "There is but a step between me and death." Think about that, a step. It's a moment. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. "It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James chapter 4. And so we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I read of a man in Luke 12 who had plans for many years. And God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." We don't know, but what we will not see the sun come up in the morning. And if this day should be your last, is your life right with God? You need to stop the chant because life is so short. It's so uncertain. A second reason why you need to stop the chant is because of the value of your soul. There's more to you than what you see in the mirror. There's the inner man, that part that's immortal. Your most valuable possession, sometimes called your soul, your spirit, made in the image of God. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit unto God who gave it." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Jesus taught the value of that in Matthew 16, 26. He said, "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you were to make a list of your most valuable possessions, would you include in it your soul? Would you? Where would you put it in the list? Top, bottom, in the middle? Because of the value of your soul, you need to stop the chariot. Another reason is because of the fact that judgment is coming. You can't read this book without realizing the fact that there's going to be a final judgment. Paul said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ according to my gospel," Romans 2 and verse 16. The book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's the largest audience you've been in? Did you realize this occasion is going to bring about the greatest group of people ever assembled? All. Somebody said, well, maybe he'll overlook me somehow. Don't count on it. The worldwide in scope is going to be individual in nature, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Remember when a preacher had a conversation with a governor? Acts 24:15, Felix. He uttered some words that caused him to tremble. And among those trembling words, judgment to come. It's a fearful thing, you see, to fall into the hands of the living God. We get a glimpse of that in Matthew 25, when Jesus represented as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right represent the righteous. The goats on the left, the unrighteous. The righteous rewarded with life eternal. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. The unrighteous sentenced to everlasting punishment. Depart from me. I never knew you. Judgment's coming. And so you need to stop the chariot. Another reason why you need to stop the chariot is because you must obey the Lord to be saved. If this book teaches anything at all, it teaches obedience. In fact, the keynote of the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, is obedience. As Moses in the plain of Moab exhorted Israel time and again to obey the word of the Lord. When he came to the end of the mountain sermon, Matthew chapter 7, he said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In Luke 6:46, he asked it this way, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And then the Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews 5:9 about Jesus. He is the author of eternal salvation. What's the rest of that? Unto all them that obey him. How many are going to be saved? All who obey. Does that include us? And so you need to stop the chariot, because you've got to obey the Lord to be saved. Judgment's coming. Your soul's valuable. And life is so short and uncertain. There's something else I want to point out. And that is the fact that you're the one who must stop the chariot. Did you observe who commanded the chariot to stand still in Acts 8? It wasn't the preacher. It was the man who confessed with his mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The man who heard preaching, who was reading the scriptures, that religious man who had been to Jerusalem to worship, that honest and good man who was entrusted with all the queen's treasure, who commanded the chariot to stand still. There may be a lot of people here tonight who'd like to stop the chariot for you, but they can't do it. You see, obeying the Lord is a decision you have to make. Nobody can make it for you. Because we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder the queen back in Ethiopia? That's not what he said. He applied it to himself. We have a tendency sometimes to apply preaching to everybody else but ourselves. He applied the sermon to himself. What doth hinder me? Like Saul, who lay trembling on the Damascus road, Acts 9:6, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That ought to be our disposition tonight. Lord, what would you have me to do? Whatever it is he'd have me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so you must stop the chariot. And then finally, when do you recommend a person stop the chariot? When do you think that ought to happen? When did this man command the chariot to stand still? When he heard preaching? When he believed, recognized his need to obey the Lord, and made the confession of his faith? That's when he did it. Upon the confession of his faith, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And that suggests the urgency of it. Why command the chariot to stand still? Why not wait till he gets back to Ethiopia? Have you thought about when folks in Bible days were baptized, when they obeyed the Lord? This man did it on the way back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the same day they were baptized. In Acts 16 at midnight, the same hour, the jail keeper took Paul and Silas, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Why be baptized the same hour, the same day? Because you may not have another day. You may not even have another hour. And so that suggests the urgency of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, "Now is the accepted time." When now? Today is the day of salvation. In an audience this side, there's a possibility that there may be one or more who needs to command the chariot to stand still. You've heard preaching. Do you believe it? Do you believe with all of your heart? With a penitent heart, would you be willing to make the greatest confession ever made? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you command the chariot to stand still? We'll stop this service. We won't do another thing until we help you in rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. So he said, "I'd like to be baptized. Where's the water?" There's water. There's water behind this curtain. So he said, "I didn't bring anything. What am I going to wear?" There's clothing available. It's all been taken care of. It'll never be any more convenient for you than it is right now. If you'll step out in that aisle as we sing the song in just a few moments and come take a seat on the front, we'll assist you in confessing before men, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You and the preacher can go down into the water. He'll baptize you, come up out of the water, and you can go on your way rejoicing, as he did, rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven, they've been remitted, been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And then commit yourself to being faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've been baptized. You got back in your chariot, but you made some wrong turns. You've gotten off course. You can get back on track tonight through repentance and prayer. We bid you come while we stand and sing the song.
Just as I